I invite you to take your order of worship or your Bible and to turn to our scripture reading for today. It's Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 25. We are going back a little bit from Easter Sunday, but we're listening to Jesus as he talks about what we experienced last week on Easter Sunday and Holy Week and the days before Easter. So important words today as we reflect upon the words of Jesus and think about what it means for our lives today. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. Well, taking up our cross, or carrying our cross, is a central theme in Jesus' words this morning. We know that carrying a cross, well, that's never an easy thing. After reading this scripture passage in worship one Sunday about taking up our cross, a priest received the following email from a third grader who had been in the worship service. The third grader wrote, "Dear Father Bill, I was wondering to know if I can pick my own cross. I don't really want the cross that's supposed to be my cross. What I mean is, I don't know if the cross I have is the one Jesus picked for me. What I mean is, again, I think I should have a different cross. What I mean is, I don't think my brother should be my cross. Because, well, I just think he's too difficult. How do I deal with him just in case he is the cross Jesus gave me?" There's a lot of truth in that email, isn't there? We all have crosses that we bear. And some of our crosses, well, some of them are more difficult than others. For the Christian, the cross of Christ cast a shadow over all of life. In a play written by William Butler Yeats, a family is seated at a dinner table in their small country Irish cottage. On the wall behind the family hangs a black wooden cross. They are eating in silence, but there is a knock on the door. And when the door opens, in comes a little girl. She is dressed all in green. She is singing a happy, joyful song. She makes her way into the kitchen and she dances around the table where the family is seated. They watch her in silence. She dances and she sings a joyful, wonderful song. But suddenly, the girl's eyes turn toward that cross, that black cross that is hanging on the wall behind the family in the kitchen. And abruptly, she stops dancing, she stops singing, and she begins to cry. through hands covering her face, and now with tears streaming down her cheeks, the little girl cries out, "Take down that ugly, horrible thing," as she points to the cross. Those words sound harsh, extremely harsh. But I think in some ways, the little girl speaks for all of us. We do our best in life to try to be happy. We've spent the last 2 months talking about abundant happiness during the Lenten season and what abundant happiness looks like. And we are honest as we admit to ourselves, we strive in life to try to be happy. We do our best to achieve enjoyment in life and happiness and satisfaction. But a cross, well, sometimes a cross, it cast a shadow over our attempts to be carefree and happy. We work hard at being happy, and often the last thing we want to see or to think about or to hear about is a cross. I mean, after all, you know, when we sing a hymn about the cross, what do we say? The cross is the emblem of what? Suffering and shame, right? That casts a difficult shadow over our attempts to be happy. Dr. James Blevins, who is a New Testament professor for, I know, Robert and I both at Southern Seminary, he used to tell us in New Testament class, the closest thing in our world today to a cross is an electric chair. Can you imagine, he would say, having a necklace or a bracelet with a pendant of an electric chair? Well, that is exactly what the cross symbolized in the Roman world. It was corporate government execution. Who wants to think about that? Well, Jesus' disciples were no different from us. They didn't want to think about it. They didn't want to hear about a cross, but on the weeks leading up to Holy Week, Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. He wanted to prepare them for what would happen on Monday, Thursday, and on Good Friday, and on the weekend of that first Easter. And he says the central theme of my time in Jerusalem is going to be suffering and death. He tells them, I must suffer and die. The disciples didn't want to hear that. Peter speaks for all of them. He actually speaks for us too. When he looks at Jesus, and these are my words, but a summary of what I think he said to Jesus, Jesus, stop it, okay? Don't talk about suffering. Don't talk about death. Don't talk about dying. Jesus, things are going so well for us. They're going so well. You have all these crowds of people coming to hear you. They're believing what you're saying. They are applying it to their lives. You remember that stuff about the Beatitudes and how to be blessed and happy? Well, people are actually living that way. They're trying to apply it to their lives. Things are going well, Jesus. We don't want to hear talk about suffering. We don't want to hear talk about death. By the way, Jesus, we gave up everything to follow you. We're expecting things are going to be really good. We want that blessedness, that abundant, happy life. Jesus, don't talk about death. We just want to be happy. But Jesus, well, he rebukes Peter. He rebukes him in the harshest way I can imagine. In fact, he calls one of his very best friends Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then, essentially, he says to Peter and to the disciples and to us, listen, self-denial and suffering is going to happen to me. And it will not only happen to me, this self-denial and this suffering, it is the fate of all of my disciples. Anyone who chooses to follow me will experience the same things I am going to experience. And if you want to know what the symbol of all of this self-denial and suffering is, if you want to know what the symbol is going to be, it is the cross. The cross. will represent for you the self-denial and the suffering that I expect from my followers. See, like the little girl in William Butler Yeats's play, we just want to enjoy life and to dance and to sing, but it is the cross. It is the cross that pulls us away, and it reminds us that even though we don't want to see or hear about it, self-denial and suffering and difficulties are a part of life. As I read this passage from Jesus, here's kind of what I find myself thinking, especially with that verse toward the end where he says, if anyone would come after me, that person must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. When I read those lines, I think, well, you know what? Denying myself, that doesn't really sound too bad, right? I do that already on many occasions. You know, when I have an appointment with the doctor and I have to fast, I don't drink my morning coffee that morning, right? I don't eat. I go to the doctor. I deny myself that pleasure, that privilege. I often choose healthy foods instead of the junk stuff that I crave. I deny myself, right? When the weather's nice, I choose to work inside the office on a sermon rather than to go out and enjoy the weather. I know about denying myself. I don't always like it, but I do it. And we all do. We all know what that's like. Self-denial, well, even if we don't like it, we can do it. We know that's okay. That doesn't sound too bad. Following Jesus, that doesn't sound too bad either. I think we can handle that. Here's the way I think about it. If a band of 12 good-hearted but rather naive and self-centered guys, if they can give up everything and follow Jesus, I'm pretty sure we can give up a few things and follow him too. I mean, these disciples, they're good guys, but let's just say they're not always the brightest light bulbs on the Christmas tree, right? If they can do it, surely we can do that too. Following Jesus, well, that doesn't sound too bad. This denial, this following Jesus, I think we can handle that. But there's still this thing about taking up a cross. That sounds uncomfortable. That sounds heavy. That sounds painful to me. That doesn't sound like anything I want to do. Honestly, it is that phrase that Jesus teaches that bothers me the most. Who really wants to take up a cross? Maybe part of our concern is we really don't know what it means to take up a cross. We're not exactly sure what that means. This week I read, as I was getting ready for the sermon, there is possibly more confusion about what it means to carry a cross than any other doctrine in the Christian faith. When difficulties come our way, when we experience some kind of hardship in life, sometimes, often in fact, we may hear a Christian say, well, I guess that's just my cross I have to bear. Is that true? Are all of our hardships in life a cross that we have to bear? Is any difficulty that comes our way a cross? I think that statement, I think sometimes it gets confusing. It sometimes kind of clouds the issue. It makes it difficult for us to understand what Jesus really means when he calls us to take up our cross. See, the main question this morning is, what exactly is a cross that we are supposed to carry for Jesus Christ? I want to share a few thoughts for you to consider this morning. Here's the first. A cross is not the same thing as a burden. A cross is not the same thing as a burden. Let me explain. A burden is a normal experience of life. Every human being, regardless of their faith, believers and non-believers alike, we all experience and endure things we would call burdens in life. When the Bible speaks about a burden, the Greek word is baras, B-A-R-A-S. And that word literally means some kind of oppressive suffering. The idea, the picture related to baros is something that is extremely heavy to carry. It is a cumbersome load. The picture is a beast of burden, right? We are carrying these things that are heavy and difficult and painful for us. But here's what's important. Burdens are not unique to Christians. Burdens happen to every person who is alive today and who has ever lived. When unexpected and tragic situations crash into our lives, it's a burden. When the doctor gives us bad news from a test or from a medical report or procedure, it's a burden. When we discover a loved one is an addict, when we experience severe financial crises in our lives, all of these things we can describe as burdens. They are events, they are circumstances, they are situations in which we have little or no control. And these situations, these things in our lives, they are painful, they are heavy, they are difficult for us. But let us be clear, they are not crosses we bear for Christ. Burdens occur to every person on the face of the earth. So a cross is not the same thing as a burden. Second, a cross is also not the same thing as a thorn. A thorn is another extremely painful, unpleasant, even penetrating experience in life. But like burdens, a thorn is something all human beings experience. The biblical word for a thorn is skoloph, S-K-O-L-O-P-H, skoloph. And that literally means a pointed stake, a splinter, a thorn from a bush or a plant. That skoloph describes the crown of thorns, skolophs, that Jesus wore. The image, of course, of a thorn is something that is sharp and intensely painful, and it affects and impacts everything that we do. A thorn can jab into our lives, and it can remain there for a short period of time or a long period of time. We've all had the experience of getting a splinter, a little piece of wood, or some other material that becomes lodged under the skin, and you know, you work to try to get it out, and after several attempts, or maybe after a few days, you may finally get that splinter out, let's say of your finger, if that's where it is. But even when it comes out, your finger is still sore, right? Even for a few days, the impact, the effect of that thorn remains in your life. That happens to us with the thorns of life. Even when they are removed, they still hurt. They aggravate us. They cause us pain and suffering, sometimes for a much longer period of time. And the reality is sometimes thorns never leave us. You know, that was the experience of Paul in the New Testament. Paul experienced a thorn. We don't know exactly what it was, but here's what we do know. He prayed fervently, earnestly to God to remove this thorn from his life. He pleaded with God to take it away, but for Paul, it never left. Paul had to learn to live with it. Sometimes that is true for us as well. There are some situations and circumstances in our lives that try as we may, they never change. The discomfort never leaves. It may be a physical condition that we struggle with. It may be an overwhelming sense of anxiety, or maybe even periodic depression. It may be a strained relationship that never seems to get any better no matter what we do. We struggle and we fight with these pains and heartaches in life, and they never release us sometimes from the pain and harm and the impact and effect in our lives. Such thorns are difficult and painful to experience. But like burdens, thorns are not crosses. They are painful. They are unrelenting experiences. They affect much of what we do. They impact our lives in so many ways, but they are not crosses we bear for Christ. Again, the difference is we don't choose these experiences. We don't choose a burden. We don't choose a thorn. They choose us. We have no control over them. They happen to us whether we want them to or not. And as painful and as difficult as thorns and burdens are in life, we cannot really say that they are crosses that we carry for the cause of Christ. So, then what is a cross? We've said a cross is not a burden, it is not a thorn, so what is it? Well, of course, we can't offer an exhaustive list this morning of what crosses are or may be, but I want to share a definition with you. And I hope for you this definition will be helpful. It's short, it's brief. Here's my definition of a cross. A cross is a voluntary sacrifice we make for the kingdom of God. A cross is a voluntary sacrifice we make for the kingdom of God. Think about those critical words in this short definition. Voluntary, first. A cross is not something that is imposed upon us. It is something we willingly accept. A cross is voluntary. We take it on even though we don't have to. Remember, think of Jesus. Jesus did not have to go to Golgotha. Jesus had a choice. Jesus did not have to follow this plan. He could have chosen something different, but he willingly accepted the cross for us. The same is true with the crosses in our lives. We willingly accept these things. We accept the crosses of giving up our time and our effort and our energy for God's kingdom. First and foremost, a cross is something we volunteer for. It's something we willingly accept in our lives, even though we don't have to. It's voluntary, but it's also a voluntary sacrifice. That word is also very important. A cross cost us something. We must give up something for a cause or an anxiety or an event to become a cross in our lives. Sometimes we give up money. Sometimes we sacrifice time. Sometimes we give up a portion of, or even for an extended period of time, a hobby or an interest of ours. Generally, it is a sacrifice of things that are pleasurable or enjoyable to us. A cross is a sacrifice. It costs us something. But not just for any reason. A cross is a voluntary sacrifice specifically for the kingdom of God. So it's voluntary. We willingly accept it. It's a sacrifice. It costs us something. But the reason we voluntarily accept it is for the kingdom of God. See, we voluntarily sacrifice many things in our lives. We diet, we exercise, we refuse to spend money on certain things. We make time for family and friends and things that are important to us. We voluntarily sacrifice many things in our lives, but they are not crosses unless we voluntarily sacrifice these things for God's kingdom. Let me give you some examples. When we diet simply to lose weight, that is not the same as fasting, giving up food or drink as a way of worshiping God. It is the same activity, but the intent, the purpose is very different. When we save money instead of spending it on something, that is not the same as sacrificially giving that money to a mission cause or to a nonprofit or to the church because we believe it is what God wants us to do to advance God's kingdom. It's the same activity, but the intent and the purpose is very different. A voluntary sacrifice becomes a cross only when it is done for the kingdom of God. So a cross must be something we willingly accept. It is something that cost us something, and we accept it as a means of advancing the kingdom of God. But there's one other thing I think we should say here. We read Matthew's version of this teaching from Jesus, but Luke also records it. And when Luke records this same teaching, he adds one word that Matthew doesn't include in his version. Listen to how Luke says it. He has Jesus say, "Take up your cross daily." Take up your cross daily. We are reminded that the really important thing here is not the great amounts or the great moments of tremendous sacrifice, but it is a life lived in the constant, hourly awareness of advancing the kingdom of God. On January the 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot and three other men who were with him were attacked and killed by indigenous people who were living in the jungles of Ecuador. Jim Elliot and the few others that went with him went there to take the gospel to these individuals. The story about Jim's death and the death of those who were with him captivated our nation because a story about it was published in Life magazine. Later, Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote about Jim's death and about the event that happened in her book called Through Gates of Splendor. And part of what she said was this: although it was a tragedy, Jim was ready to die. And she shared in his journal, Jim Elliot, before this event happened, here's what he wrote: "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life," he said, "my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full life like you, Lord Jesus." She said when Jim Elliot was killed, when he was murdered, he had already died to himself. He had lost life in order to save it. In fact, he had written in his journal these words as well: "He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose." This morning, what are the crosses you bear for the cause of Christ in this world? How are you voluntarily sacrificing of yourself in order to advance the kingdom of God? See, this teaching summarizes the paradox of what it is that we believe. Receiving God's gift of eternal life, it is completely free. But this free gift, well, it requires that every day we voluntarily deny ourselves and take up a heavy, burdensome cross for the cause of Christ. That's this free gift. It is the paradox of saving and hoarding our life only to lose it, but to sacrificially give our lives away in order to ultimately gain abundant life. It is the paradox. It is the difference between believing what this world says about life. Hold on to it. Think of yourself first. Use what you have for yourself. Or listening to God's word that says, give up what you have. Think about others first. Use what you have extravagantly. Be free. Ultimately, here's the bottom line. The only way to be free, the only way to truly experience abundant life, is to heed the words of Christ, to apply these words when Jesus says, "If you will be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Let us pray. Good and gracious God, the gift of abundant life is so appealing. And abundant happiness is what we want and strive for in this life. And yet sometimes, Lord, we don't always reflect upon or remember what this free gift costs or expects and demands of us. Lord, today and this week that is following glorious Easter Sunday, remind us of your word. Remind us of your love. Remind us of your expectation that as you call, we would follow. And wherever you lead, we will go. So lead us and guide us in these ways, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.